good to be here. I was reflecting that Margaret and I first came to Eden in 1973 as I came to begin doctoral studies here in New Testament. And shortly after that, we found to our joy that Margaret was pregnant. And in early 1974, we were in the middle of an election here in the United Kingdom. And we have a favorite photo of Margaret, very, very pregnant, standing in front of a large sign that says, "Only labor can get us out of this mess." Elliot was born then in March of 1974. He is now a pastor of Christ the King Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. He is 99.9% doctrinally pure. It's just the baptism issue that we have a little difference on. It's good to be here. And Marvin, I should have said that the Lord did bring blessing to both Margaret and me as a result of the move to Phoenix. Margaret is 80 to 90% of the problem, physical problem, the pain that we had moved there for is gone. And we're so thankful for that. She's not here with me this time. A few weeks ago, she had a total knee replacement. And so she has a titanium knee rather than the old one that was giving her pain. And we just were unsure that she would be able to be recovered enough to come. And so she's not here with me this week. Next time. This morning I want to talk about Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I'm using the English Standard Version translation. The NIV says, guard your heart. The New American Standard says, watch over your heart. All three translations have the idea of caring for, protecting, guarding your heart. In the Bible, our heart is what's really inside us. Our heart includes our emotions, which often is what people think of in English when they use the word heart. Our heart includes our emotions, but in Scripture, our heart is more than that. It's also our deepest thoughts and deepest convictions. The whole of our inward moral and spiritual life is called our heart, particularly as it's viewed in relationship to God. The context here in Proverbs 4:17 is advice from a father to a son. Proverbs 4:20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. The father is speaking to his son and saying, son, this is how life works. This is what's important in life. Here's wise counsel for life. And for myself, I can say that after now 26 years of teaching in theological seminaries, after watching thousands of students come and go, including Julian, among the best, after watching some students go on to wonderful, productive lives in ministry, and others go on to experience destroyed lives and destroyed homes and destroyed churches, it seems to me that I have seen Proverbs 4:23 prove so remarkably true in the lives of hundreds of students whose lives I have followed. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This verse is telling us that your inward spiritual and moral life will determine the course of your life and ministry, whether or not it will be a life that knows God's favor and blessing. So I want to organize what I'm saying this morning under three headings. First, what does it mean to keep your heart with all vigilance? What does it mean? Number two, why? And number three, how to do this. So first, what does it mean, keep your heart with all vigilance? The Hebrew text more literally says, keep your heart above all guarding. In other words, more than you guard your bicycle, you lock it. More than you guard your house, or I locked the door when I went out of the room this morning. More than you guard your bank balance. More than you guard your children and grandchildren. More than you guard your health and your life. Above all guarding, that is, with all vigilance, keep your heart. Have you been doing that? Making the condition of your heart before God more important than any other concern in your life? In practical terms, it means that from time to time, we may have to give less attention to some other very good things. Studies, family, job, physical exercise, church meetings, gardening, house repair. We may have to give less time to some other good things, but we cannot neglect our heart. Keep it. Keep it. Guard it with all vigilance. Well, if the text says to keep it or to guard it, that implies that it's not evil, that there's some goodness in it, some goodness that is to be protected and guarded. But wait, someone will say, what about Jeremiah 17:9? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I don't think that Jeremiah 17:9 is true of the regenerate heart, true of the heart of someone who is born again through trusting in Jesus Christ. And the reason I don't think it's true is that when the New Testament talks about the heart of a believer, it has a much different perspective. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 6:17, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So, as believers in Jesus Christ, our hearts have been cleansed. There's a goodness to them. Excuse me. Yet our hearts are not perfect. I've seen it written in some popular literature recently to Christians, follow your heart, do whatever your heart tells you. But there are warnings against that as well in the New Testament. James 3:14, written to Christians, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. James 4:8, cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so that's why Proverbs 4:23 warns us, keep your heart with all vigilance, because it can go astray. The Puritan writer John Flavel wrote over 100 pages on this verse, said that our hearts are sort of like a musical instrument. You tune it, a violin, a guitar, you tune it, and then if you bump it, it's out of tune. Or you hang it on the wall for a few days and it's out of tune. If you neglect it, then you're in trouble. And so, yes, there's a goodness in our hearts that is to be protected and guarded, but there are warnings that our hearts can go astray. Coming back here to Cambridge, I'm reminded of how that hit home to me once when we were here in Cambridge working on the committee to translate the ESV, the English Standard Version. We were at the upper hexagon at Tyndall House Library, day after day after day, 12 of us on the translation committee, working on the Hebrew text of the Old Testament or the Greek text of the New Testament to finalize this translation into English. And the days became very long. Not only did we were we at work 8 or 9 hours, I have to be truthful here, about 8 hours a day, But then we'd come home, and after dinner, we would sometimes carry on those conversations into the evening, and I became more and more tired. And so after several days, I just decided I would set the alarm clock a bit later and miss my time of personal Bible reading and prayer in the morning. After all, wasn't I working 8 hours a day on the Bible anyway? And after a while, after 3 or 4 days, something began to go wrong. And I noticed it and talked to Margaret about it, and she said, yes, that's true. I jotted a note to myself, results of missing personal devotional time. More pride, tendency to talk about myself a lot, inwardly hoping people will praise me, lack of love for friends, irritability, relationships with friends just put on hold, general inward feeling of unease, unsettledness, hard to concentrate on scripture and prayer, self-reliance, no peace. What had happened? The professional academic study of the Word of God, even in fellowship with 11 other very godly, mature Christians, for hours at a time was no substitute for taking time personally, myself, reading the Bible for application to my life and spending time personally in prayer. I wasn't keeping my heart with all vigilance. I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then the next morning, bring that up as our committee met and said, I don't know if this is happening to you, but it's happened to me. Our hearts can so easily stray. So that was number one. What is it to keep your heart, to guard your heart with all vigilance? Number two, why keep your heart? Here, I think there are two reasons. A reason given in this verse, and then I want to look at a larger reason in the whole of Scripture. First, the verse says, for from it flow the springs of life. Again, the Hebrew text here is not so easy to translate into understandable English. Literally, for from it are the outgoings of life. The Hebrew term totsaoth, outflowings, outgoings, it's from the verb yatsa, to go out. The picture is that your life is flowing out from your heart to impact others around you continually. I think Jesus probably had this verse in mind when he said, Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You're driving along or riding a cycle, and someone cuts you off, and you open your mouth to bless or to curse. Your life is flowing out from your mouth to impact others. Mark 7:21, similarly, Jesus said, for from within, from out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. So why do people do evil things? Last year, headlines all over the United States proclaimed that the head of the National Association of Evangelicals in the United States had gotten into a immoral relationship, a homosexual relationship. Why did that happen? He had a family, a wife, and a responsible ministry. Why did he do that? It brought great harm to whole families and ministries and churches. It came out of the heart. He didn't keep his heart with all vigilance. You see why the Bible tells us to keep our hearts above all guarding, above everything else? Every time we encounter a new situation, out of our heart comes the outgoing of our life, and what is in your heart is constantly flowing out like a spring, and the quality of your inward moral and spiritual life is constantly impacting others around you. For from it flow the springs of life. Margaret and I have some friends we love to be with because their hearts are full of love for Jesus and they're full of faith, and that's what flows out from them when we're with them. Many of you here have leadership responsibilities in the church. You may teach in the children's program. You may lead Bible studies. You may be leading or helping to host a home fellowship group. What's in your heart is going to be what is impacting people to whom you minister. If your heart is full of self, then your interpretation of the Bible may be perfect. Your doctrine may be sound, but self and pride will be what you communicate. It will flow out and infect those who hear you. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness, then anger and bitterness will be what you communicate, like a virus spreading to others. If your heart is full of fear, fear will flow out from you. If your heart is full of love for Jesus and faith in Him, then love for Jesus and faith will be the spring that flows from your heart and refreshes all who hear. I think this verse also gives us some insight into why people and churches and denominations and sometimes Bible colleges and theological colleges and seminaries stray into theological liberalism, that is, denying the truthfulness of the Bible and denying many of its teachings. It begins when people's hearts start to stray from God's Word and from God. Charles Hodge was professor at Princeton Seminary for 58 years, from 1820 to 1878. Professor of Oriental and Biblical Literature and later of Systematic Theology, Princeton at that time was the center of solid Orthodox belief in the Bible and all it teaches. After he'd taught at Princeton for about 6 years, Charles Hodge took 2 years to go study in Germany. And then when he returned to Princeton in 1828, he gave a lecture to Princeton students asking how it was that in the former great centers of Protestantism, especially in Germany, how it was that Christianity had ceased to be even the nominal religion. Hodge said the cause was the decline of what he called vital religion, what we would call your own personal walk with the Lord. And here's a quote from his address. Hodge said, "Holiness is essential to the correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. Wherever you find vital piety, there you will find the doctrines of the fall, of depravity, of regeneration, of atonement, and of the deity of Jesus Christ." Hodge then exhorted seminary students, "Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. Holiness is essential to correct knowledge of divine things and the great security from error. When men lose the life of religion, they can believe the most monstrous doctrines and glory in them." I think it's true today as well, as it has been throughout history. I've sometimes wondered, why does the Lord allow this false teaching or this incorrect doctrine to gain such prominence from time to time? But I think, as throughout history, God always allows some error, some seemingly attractive error, to prosper in the world, even in many churches, to test our hearts. Will we be true to Him and true to His Word? And so the first reason to keep your heart with all vigilance is, for from it flow the springs of life. But there's a second reason to keep our hearts, and that is that throughout Scripture, God is constantly testing people's hearts. If we just let our minds think for a minute, from Genesis to Revelation, there are a number of examples. In Genesis 2, God tested Adam and Eve's hearts. Would they be obedient to him with regard to the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 6 leads us to see great corruption on the earth. And verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The rest of the Old Testament, then, is really the search of a man after God's own heart who could lead God's people. In fact, 1 Samuel 13:14, Samuel speaks to Saul and says, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. And of course, God raises up David then as king. David himself sins with Bathsheba, and he prays in Psalm 51, asking for forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Solomon, his son, came after him and governed with great wisdom for a time. But then, 1 Kings 11:4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And so then we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. The Old Testament looks forward in hope. Jeremiah 31 promises that there would be a new covenant when God would write his laws on people's hearts. And then when we come to the New Testament, Jesus comes. Jesus, more than David, more than Solomon, Jesus is truly a man after God's own heart. He's purer than David. He's wiser than Solomon. He's the one in whom the Father fully delights. And so for us, as new covenant believers, for us who have trusted in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has cleansed our hearts, yet they're not completely pure. One day, however, the New Testament looks forward to a time when Jesus will return. And 1 John tells us that when he appears, we shall be like him. One day our hearts will be forever perfectly pure, and we will know the favor of God resting on us forever. So throughout Scripture, God tests people's hearts. And still today, God tests our hearts. The Apostle Paul could say about his own ministry, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Paul knew that God was continually testing his heart, if it was pure and faithful before him. And still today, I believe that the words of the prophet Asa in 2 Chronicles 16 are true. I think still today it is true that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. I believe it's that way here this morning at Eden as well. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the congregation to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. So the second reason we should keep our hearts with all vigilance is that the whole Bible shows that the condition of our hearts is very important to God. You know, God will let different tests come into your life from time to time. A friend of mine went to eat quite often at a certain restaurant for breakfast. He was walking out of the restaurant one day, and he was counting his change, and he noticed he had $5 too much. He went back into the restaurant and gave it back to the cashier, and she said, just testing you, Rev. God saw it and was pleased. A former student of mine was just at the end of his PhD program, and only one job possibility came up. They interviewed him, and they said to him, you know, we like you, but if you'll just compromise, if you'll just change your view on this one doctrinal point, we'll give you a job. And he said no. And he had no other job possibility. And I talked to him and said, God sees this. I don't know the answer, but he has something for you. Shortly after that, a very good position came along, and then a different one, a very substantial and responsible teaching position. God tested his heart and found he could trust him. For you, what will it be? Friends may turn against you. There may be illness, financial setback, difficulties with children, 1,000 other things. Temptation to do wrong for the sake of gain. In all of this, God is watching. Will you continue to trust him, not become bitter and resentful? Will you keep your heart with all vigilance? And now, I didn't know whether to tell you this or not, but I will. Friday morning, I was waiting for the taxi to take me to Phoenix Airport to come here. And the taxi was late. They've never been late. They were 5 minutes late. I phoned. They'll be there in a few minutes. They were 15 minutes late. They were 20 minutes late. I phoned again. Finally, they were 25 minutes late. And I said, Margaret, I think you're going to have to take me to the airport. She had can't change her plans then. And we got the bags in our van to take me to the airport. As we started to pull out of the driveway, the taxi came a half hour late. And I'm here. I made it. So. But I said to Margaret afterward, I phoned her from the airport and said, you know, I wonder if God didn't allow that just as a test for my heart. And I don't think I passed very well. I don't think I exhibited the kind of patience and kindness that God wanted me to exhibit at the moment, at least toward the person on the phone. God tests our hearts. He tests our hearts. Well, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Well, how? You say, all right, I see what it means. I see why it's important. But now how? How to do this? Well, I think this verse implies that you can know your heart. You can examine your heart. Otherwise, there'd be no sense in telling you to keep it or guard it. So it's possible from time to time just to reflect and say, well, what is in my heart? If you're nervous or tense, say, what is it, Lord? What's making me nervous? What's troubling my heart? Will you make it right? If your heart is fearful or troubled or worried about the future, tell it to God. Say, Lord, will you help me understand this fear? And will you change it to trust in you? And don't pollute your heart. If you know there are movies or books or internet sites that pollute your heart, then don't go there. Keep your heart with all vigilance. I think that one aspect of growing to Christian maturity is learning to know your own heart, to have a sense for what it feels like when your heart is not right before God, when you're arguing or pushing for something in the strength of the flesh, as I've done in committee meetings from time to time. To know what it feels like when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart that the words that just left your mouth were not truthful or were wrongful gossip. And there's a pain that comes right there. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you shouldn't have said that. You need to apologize for it. Know what it feels like when the peace of God is guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and learn to live there. Know what it feels like when your heart is in constant communion with God, and to learn to stay there more and more. How can you keep your heart? A lot of it, I think, is just to take a few moments during the day, quietly, to say, now what is happening in my heart? Lord, help me to know what's in my heart. Maybe an exercise would be to take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, and say, oh, where is my heart in terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Where am I in these things?
And then another great help in keeping our hearts, it's not a secret at all, it's just the old-fashioned means of grace. Bible reading, prayer, private prayer, prayer in groups of others, times of worship. Time this morning was just wonderful for refreshing our hearts. Obedience to God's word, caring for the needs of others, sharing Christ with those who don't know him, fellowship with God's people, just the normal disciplines of the Christian life will help us to keep our heart. Well, we're at the end here, but I just want to say a parenthetical word. There may be, there perhaps are here some visitors or some who are just thinking, I'm not sure whether I can commit my life to Christ or not. I want to say to you, I've been speaking to believers in Jesus Christ this morning, but if you're here and you aren't sure that you have peace with God, that you aren't sure that you have forgiveness of sins, I want to encourage you to that the step before all of this, the step that makes this possible, is first to pray and ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to cleanse your heart because of his death on the cross, to pay for your sins. That's the first step before any of this is possible, before God will work in you to cleanse your hearts. And I'd like to talk to you more about that afterward if that's where you are, or I'm sure one of the pastors or elders or deacons or someone else here in the church would like to talk to you. Well, in conclusion, this is a challenge for us. And I think the text is asking us, will we commit to keeping our hearts with all vigilance? Today, this week, for our whole lives. If we will, then I think that this text encourages us that from our heart will continually flow a life of blessing and a manifestation of the presence of God that will impact others around us for good again and again and again. And God will look and he'll be pleased, and his favor and his blessing and his delight will rest on us through our days. And our lives will bring him glory more and more until the day that he says, come home. And then, well done, good and faithful servant. Should we pray together? Lord, we thank you for this portion of your word. And we ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us to understand what's in our hearts. And if there are things there that are displeasing to you, Lord, will you cleanse them? Lord, if there is anger in our hearts that is unrighteous, will you pour into our hearts love and peace? And Lord, if here in anyone's heart there is bitterness, I pray that you again would pour your forgiveness and peace. Lord, if there is discouragement, will you pour out hope? If there is disappointment, again, will you pour out your love and hope into those hearts? Lord, where there may be jealousy, will you pour contentment? Where there is anxiety, will you pour peace? And Lord, if there is a longing for you and a sense of distance from you, will you pour out your presence into these hearts this morning? Oh, Lord God, fill our hearts with your presence. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.